All right, good morning, everyone. We're a minute late and it's Tammy's fault. I could take it, so. Why don't we open with a word of prayer? Lord, we thank you for this day that we can gather here and just this week after Easter. Wonderful time of year in the mountains. We pray for folks that were disrupted by the fires here we've had locally, but now as we begin to look at God the Holy Spirit, help us to appreciate who He is, what He does in the church, and how we can live our lives by His power. Bless our time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Several years ago, a big survey went out. In fact, used some of it in a sermon series on just how church people think, but also evangelicals, where they try to break up the survey into different groups. You know, do you go to church? Do you not go to church? Are you an evangelical, which means you believe the Bible's the Word of God and that you can only be saved through Jesus? So we would be evangelicals, but talking about different areas of theology, but the Holy Spirit. So here's the question. The Holy Spirit is a force, but is not a personal being. That's the question. And then do you agree, strongly disagree, neutral, don't know? That's the different breakdown. So evangelicals, so we'll just say Christians, disagree with that statement that he's not just a force, he is a personal being. And let's see, let me make sure I'm reading this right, getting this right. Okay, but then people that attend religious services at least once a month, you know, so churchgoers, are more likely to agree with that, that the Holy Spirit is just a force, not a personal being. So then the next question, the Holy Spirit gives a spiritual new birth or new life before a person has faith in Jesus. Now, I think this is a pretty technical question. I thought this was pretty interesting. Evangelicals are more likely to agree, and it's 63% believe that the Holy Spirit makes you spiritually alive before you have faith in Jesus. And more like even people that attend once a month, and young people most likely to agree. I find that one interesting, and I'm maybe a little skeptical of that. The Holy Spirit can tell me to do something which is forbidden in the Bible. Okay? Evangelicals strongly disagree with that, some 73%. Americans who attend a religious service are more likely to agree than those who don't. And Americans aged 18 to 34 are the most likely to agree that the Holy Spirit can tell us to do something, God spoke to me, God told me, than something that's not in the Bible. Now, just for what it's worth, who are the Charis students? I'll throw that out there, which, you know, that not indicative, but sometimes that's what can happen, especially with younger, anybody but younger folks. So obviously, we would all strongly disagree that the Holy Spirit, because as we go through this, one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to help illuminate Scripture. He wrote it, to, you know, put it bluntly, God wrote it. So, all right, if you have your Bibles, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Just we'll start this off. And by the way, this I'm using notes. You have your Theology 101. We're finishing up. We're starting up, and I guess I should have. Pneumatology. Pneuma. The Greek word for spirit, but also air and wind. So think of pneumatic tires. We use that where we have pneumatic tires that you fill up with air. But the study of the Holy Spirit. Sermon probably 4 years ago, three, 4 years ago, did a whole sermon series on this. Thank you to Linda and Lauren for having this. I think all that's on the website if you want to. I'm going to use some of those more in-depth notes, but you have your Theology 101 that are gonna, you will see a lot of the same verses. So God the Holy Spirit, obviously any area of theology can be abused, but God the Holy Spirit in this culture today can be greatly misunderstood and abused, like some of those questions I just was sharing, the data about that. So first of all, dealing with God the Holy Spirit, that he is a person, not a force. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, just for one verse from the Old Testament, this is the Shema, one of the great statements of faith for Judaism even today. But hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. One, and the Hebrew word used there is one, but allows for the triune nature of God. So one in essence, three in person. Remember way back here, we believe in the blessed Holy Trinity. Maybe triunity might be better. We don't believe in three gods. One God, three persons. We've talked about God the Father. We've talked about Christology, God the Son. Now we are talking about God the Holy Spirit. And so the idea that the Old Testament is not as explicit, but when we get to the New Testament, so for example, turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts. And as always, please stop me if I'm not making sense. You have questions, disagreements, whatever. Let me know, because sometimes I get rolling here pretty quick, and I know I can be a little fire hose. So yes, sir, Mike. Acts 5. It was not as explicit, but yet the concept, verse 2 of the entire Bible, and the Spirit hovered over the waters, and God said, let there be. God says, let us make man in our own image, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. What does the us mean? Is that a royal, you know, there are different interpretations, but one thing it definitely allows for is the plurality within the unity of God. Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. Talked about that under Christology, where after the fall, the seed of the woman, my translation, probably a lot of yours, has capital S seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. Who's the seed of the woman? That's the first hint, allusion, prophecy of Jesus. The seed of the woman. Which woman? The virgin birth, ultimately. Although, probably in that context, that's why we traced all the Jewish begats, the Jewish lineage. You know, if you ever wondered why so-and-so begat so-and-so, there's different types of genealogies. Who cares? I do. You do. Because that's ultimately tracing the, in its humanity, Jesus in his Jewish root all the way back to Adam and through Abraham and David and all that. So there are hints. Isaiah 53 is a huge passage about he was bruised for our iniquities. And by his stripes we are healed. We read that as Christians, we're like, that's Jesus in Isaiah 53. The Jewish people today, in fact, a lot of rabbis don't want Jewish, their Jewish people in the synagogue reading Isaiah 53, because you get the snot-nosed troublemakers like you people who show up and talk to the rabbi and say, Rabbi, Pastor, what does Isaiah 53 mean? Pay no attention to that. Ignore the man behind the curtain, right? So it's hinted at and allows for, it gets explicit in the New Testament. So we'll leave it there. But so Deuteronomy 6, the Hebrew word Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu allows for, it's one, but allows for a plurality in the Echad, allows for a plurality, a comp. a complex unity. See, because one of the things we'll talk about here is something we Christians don't understand our theology necessarily as precisely as we could. Sometimes we fall into the trap of believing in three gods, don't we? God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and that's Mormons. That's I'll bring that up a little later, that you know they believed that God, the Holy Spirit, is a separate God from God the Father. Another thing we get wrong, I think we talked about this way back here, or maybe under Christology, another one that's probably more prevalent, there are some famous Bible teachers and book writers in the church that believe in what's called modalism. Sometimes God acts like the Father, but sometimes he acts like the Son, and sometimes he acts like the Holy Spirit. That's heresy. You know, not one God that just puts on a different hat depending on the circumstances. You know, try to explain the Trinity. That's tough. But we have to go by what Scripture says, which is why this whole thing, what does the Bible say? We're not going to get it perfect till we get to heaven. But best we can, let's take God's book. And when God says there's one God, we are monotheists. But when the Bible says that God the Father, Jesus is God the Son, not a lesser God. You can think of some, Islam has a faulty view of Jesus. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is somehow a lesser God. And then now the Holy Spirit is probably one of the most least understood of the triune God. And different, this is interesting to me, I like history. Different eras of church history emphasize different areas of theology because that was what was going on at the time. So way back at the Council of Nicaea, Constantine, I'm watching a thing on Roman history and the Roman Empire and, of course, Constantine and the Council of Nicaea. And one of the major battles there was a bishop named Arius came and said that Jesus is not God. He is a lesser God, the Arian controversy. And there are a lot of Arians, unfortunately, sitting in church pews now. And like I said, Islam and things like that. So getting Christology, Jesus right, the Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creed, when we recite that, those creeds, the Nicene Creed, Nicaea, the Council of Nicaea, which is over in Turkey today, specifically addresses that Jesus is very God of very God and very man, fully God, fully man, you know, not 50-50. See, once again, there's a lot of misunderstandings, and how do you explain it? You know, that's tough to explain it to unbelievers that, oh yeah, no, we believe in one God. Yeah, but Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but in one God. You know, not one plus one plus one, that equals three. How about one times one, that equals one. You know, how do you explain that? Well, ultimately, God's word reveals it to us. Revelation. We don't get to make it up. We like to make it up. But we have to take what God says. And one of the roles, we won't get to it this week, God the Holy Spirit helps us understand it. So if you are a Christian, you have another role of the Holy Spirit. He is indwelling you. God the Holy Spirit helps us to understand His Word and helps us bow to the authority. Because there's a lot of smart, educated beyond their intelligence pagans who understand it intellectually, but they sure don't believe it and live their lives that way. So God the Holy Spirit is the least, he's the Supreme Court. Well, maybe that's not true anymore. He's the Supreme Court of the three branches of government. At least back in the founders' day, they were worried that the Supreme Court, in fact, for many, many years, the Supreme Court met in the basement of a Capitol building. Supreme Court's not dangerous. They're the least dangerous branch. Really? Think about today. So anyway, God the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 5, not a force is what were his New Testament evidence for the deity, first of all, that he is God. Acts chapter 5, let me get my cheaters on here. Okay, so you know in Acts 5, the early church, Ananias and Sapphira, you know that story, verse 3, Ananias sold some property, kept back part of the money, brought it, you know, offering, donate, giving it to the church, but then lied about it, that I sold my property and here's the money. Well, verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While Romania, so it wasn't the fact that you didn't give enough, it's you were lying about it. And so then in verse 4, the end of verse 4, you have not lied to men, but to God. So, maybe some of you adds the Holy Spirit, but connecting Holy Spirit and God. So just sort of a proof text. Okay, some of the, go to 1 Corinthians 2. So this ties right into our Corinthian series, if you've been around for a lot of that. 1 Corinthians 2, part of the problem of, and you'll get this, you guys will get the bonus today, the pride involved in Corinth and their misunderstanding and tolerating sin, one of the terms they used in 1 Corinthians 2, 1, 2, and 3, and 4, is they were very mature, and they thought of themselves as the spiritual ones, the pneuma. They sort of thought they were super spiritual. Huge problem in the church today. Church in general. But the idea of being ultra spiritual. Well, what is the role of the Holy Spirit? One of the things we looked at, 1 Corinthians 2, look at verse 10. Paul's talking about the maturity and things, verse 10. But God has revealed them, these deep truths, to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So talking about God the Holy Spirit knowing all things, omniscience, all-knowing. That's one of the attributes, obviously, of God. When we were talking about Jesus, we talked about Him and His omniscience because He is fully God and fully man. So omniscience is an attribute. So statements, Acts chapter 5, attributes. Omnipotence, thinking of Gabriel announcing to Mary that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the highest will overshadow you, so the virgin birth. So the Holy Spirit, all-powerful. Actions, he's involved in creation. I mentioned Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Salvation, when Nicodemus came to Jesus and that conversation, and you must be born again, literally from above, which talks about the Holy Spirit. You must be born of water and the Spirit. So God, the Holy Spirit, is involved in, one of the terms we'll look at is regeneration. Well, we looked at that under soteriology, salvation. The Holy Spirit is directly involved with regenerating us. Regeneration. You're dead, you have to be regenerated, you have to be made alive at salvation. Born again, born from above. So you're born of the water of the Spirit. Go ahead and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, I realize, if you're note keepers, I like note keepers, but not all of these are on your handout. But 2 Peter chapter 1, this is one of the verses back here when we were talking about the Bible, that it's God's word, inerrancy, infallibility. God is the primary author. We spent quite a bit of time on what is Scripture and then how to interpret it. Because if it's God's word, hopefully we rightly handle the word of God, as Paul tells young Timothy. 2 Peter 1, beginning of verse 19. Talking about eyewitnesses of Jesus. Well, we also had the prophetic word, the Bible, made more sure. More sure than what? Than eyewitnesses. Importance of Scripture. Which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, ultimately, God gives us this and defines it. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's inspiration. So we talked about that back here, but God's word. So when Paul grabbed a sheep, skinned him, and started writing his words, he was inspired by God the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul wrote in Paul's style, which is different than James' style, and that's what sometimes skeptics will say, oh, Paul and James don't agree with each other. Yeah, they do. They might just be complimenting and coming at it a little different emphasis. Ultimately, the author of Scripture is God, inspiration specifically the Holy Spirit. Very important. So it's not by the will of man, because how many people, even in churches, unfortunately today, even evangelicals, think that the Bible is inspired like Shakespeare. Oh, it's a wonderful book. It's the good book. But missing out that, no, that doesn't mean it's a wonderful book that is a nice manual for us to live our lives by. No, it is God's revelation to his people. And so there's a difference. I like Shakespeare. I studied Shakespeare in college. That's great literature, but it's not on the level of Holy Scripture, because the primary author is God, even though he used Paul's style so that what was written ultimately, not dictated, back to this, the Quran was dictated by Gabriel to Muhammad in the cave. It fell out of heaven, boom, which is why, the Quran is the way they look at it and interpret it. There's no debating that. Scripture with the Holy Spirit, inspiration, not dictation. A lot of people in the church think, the King James Bible fell out of heaven. Ka-chunk. And all you people, the devil, the devil's going to come back this week if you were here last week. No. Who don't like the King James Bible? Devil. No. And all those other, I've had conversations. I love the King James Bible. But sometimes people will get dogmatic about the translation. And so then anybody here who's not, and I know who you are, you're not using the King James. It's not a version. It's a perversion. That's a misunderstanding. Now, once again, I love the King James. King James. I use the new King James, the one Paul and Silas carry. Okay, so actions, so scriptures. But then also, if you were here last week, we had a wonderful Easter service. Thank you for being. That wore me out for the rest of the week. It really did, but that was a good service. Yeah. Sorry, I apologize. I got a little wound up in adult Bible study. That's probably all you remember is the show versus what was being said. I apologize for that. But part of the message, remember, go to Matthew chapter 28. The message for Easter, the main service, came from Matthew, and just talking about suppressing the truth and conspiracy theories and trying to explain away the resurrection. So it was an apologetic for, we had a lot of folks here, and maybe some some unbelievers. So that was a gospel message appropriate on Easter Sunday. But the final response for us who believe in the empty tomb and the resurrection, the Great Commission, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority, there's Jesus, omnipotence, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name, singular, one God, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always. There's Jesus' omnipresence, even to the end of the age. So just even in that baptismal formula, baptizing in the name, singular, name, one God, singular, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Okay? And so when we've had baptisms here, that's I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There are some denominations that take that, I'll call it more literally, they will do trine baptism. I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, which could be misconstrued to three gods. So even our actions sometimes, knowingly or unknowingly, could give the wrong message. One God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, He is God, not a force. You know, not Star Wars, out there. You know, may that force be with you. Okay, next, His personality. Okay, so He's God. Does He have a personality in the sense of not just a force, but a person? So, for example, in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira talked about He. You've lied to Him. He's a person, God in three persons. He is somebody that can be lied to. I'll read a summary from a sermon series I once heard. Oh, wait, it was me up front yelling at you. The Holy Spirit is not some impersonal force or principle. He is a person, co-eternal with the Father and the Son. There are at least two reasons it is easy to fail to recognize the personality of the Holy Spirit. First, His names as Spirit, or in the King James, George, what's He called in the King James? The Ghost. The Ghost. Ooh. Holy Ghost. All right, I'll do it. Yeah, one of the things, Second Amendment stuff, that want to ban ghost guns, and one of our elite, I'll protect the guilty, representatives said that, we need to ban ghost guns because ghosts are already dead and they don't need guns. So Holy Spirit or ghost, second, He lacks a body. But personhood does not depend on corporeality, having a physical body, but on possessing the characteristics of personality, intellect, emotions, will. So one of the reasons we tend in the church sometimes to neglect the Holy Spirit, sometimes we overemphasize, and when we get to the spiritual gifts, Corinthians maybe fell prey to this, we overemphasize the Holy Spirit, but sometimes we stodgy Germans, we don't want to get our hands above our waist because we might be swinging from the chandelier like Holy Ghost. Okay, so personality, some of the pronouns I've already talked about. When you see the Holy Spirit, He is used. Personality, He has mind or intelligence. We looked at 1 Corinthians 2. He searches the deep things of God. He emotions or feelings in the sense of, like Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And when we sin, that is one of the things that is, that God is a person. He's affected by that. When we get to 1 Corinthians 12, His will, volition, what He does, spiritual gifts, He distributes the spiritual gifts to each one. He has a will, distributing. There's a purpose for the gifts, which we'll cover in adult Bible study, and also then when we get to that in 1 Corinthians. Actions of the Holy Spirit. He convicts of sin, John 16. He got hearing, speaking, showing. He guides. He performs miracles. So, for example, in Acts chapter 8, the Spirit took Philip away to meet the Ethiopian eunuch, or took him from there. Actions for us toward the Holy Spirit. He can be obeyed. Okay, that's, remember, Peter went to that lousy Gentile Cornelius, the Roman centurion. Peter, oh no, Lord, I'm too pure. I can't do that. But God, the Holy Spirit said, Peter, get down there. He can be lied to, Ananias and Sapphira. He can be resisted. Good old Stephen's preaching before the Jewish leaders. You stiff-necked people. That's a good way to win friends and influence people. He can be grieved, talked about. He can be blasphemed. The unpardonable sin, Jesus, in Matthew 12, and also Matthew 12, that you have committed the unforgivable, unpardonable sin by lying to the Holy Spirit, basically, in the sense of you know, that's a serious sin. He can be insulted. Well, that's insulted the Spirit of grace, Hebrews 10. So what are some practical implications then of God the Holy Spirit being God and having a personality? Anything you can think of. But for us, why do we care? Well, because God's Word says it, hopefully. But Steph, go ahead. I like that. Yeah, that's because, and he wrote the book. I'd much rather listen to have the author tell me what he meant, and God the Holy Spirit, and our relationship, centrality of Christ and our salvation. I like that. Any other thoughts? We're able to have it because he's a person. We're able to have a personal relationship with him, you know, which involves a, you know, that's, we'll get to indwelling, a technical aspect of that, and the filling of the Holy Spirit. What is that? Because he's God, he's worthy of the same respect as the Father and Son. Now, that sometimes can get a little controversial, but is it okay to pray to the Holy Spirit? Well, yes. Is it okay to pray to Jesus? Yes. But the model prayer we have sort of is the Son, you know, pray to the Father in the name of the Son through the power of the Holy Spirit. Within the triune God, all equal as Godhead, but there's, that was dangerous, a functional subordination, and it comes to Jesus came to do the will of the one who sent him. Fully God, but he had a specific role. And then in Acts, in John chapter 16, the Father and the Son will send the Holy Spirit. And he will ultimately, we'll get to that maybe, yeah, next thing. He will glorify me. So when we have people that are so worried about the Holy Spirit apart from Jesus, biblically they're missing it out, because ultimately the role of the Holy Spirit, fully God, is to glorify the Son in the centrality aspect of our salvation and do all the other things we're doing. So like Jesus, fully God, but also fully man. And sometimes it's tough for, you know, it's hard to understand how those two can be. Well, there's only one example of that in all of human history, so it's not like we can come up with examples. So, because he is God. Oops, go ahead. Yeah. In the power of the Holy Spirit, spiritual prayer, Spirit and truth. You know, that's one of the roles. But Jesus, in Jesus' name, you know, that's one of my, you know, I'm glad you guys are awfully gracious with me. But one of my pet peeve now is, and people are uncomfortable praying, especially in public, but the repetition, and in Jesus' name, I want a Cadillac, and in Jesus' name, I want $1,000, and in Jesus' name, I want Uncle Bob's tumor and bunion healed, and in Jesus' name, as if it's a mantra. We went through the Gospel of John, and we've looked at this, we've had prayer many times over the last 11 years, and probably many times in sermons. In Jesus' name isn't the buzzword to get God to be a royal bell waiter to come do our will. In Jesus, the power of the name means we identify with, it's recognizing. And so, Jesus, I want what you want and in your power, not God, give me what I want in Jesus' name. See, that's the self-centeredness, unfortunately, that we are all capable of when it comes to prayer. God, do what I want, or I'm going to doubt. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Giveth the Lord, take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So, Sue. Romans 8:26, he intercedes, another action that I didn't mention, that groanings which cannot be uttered. And so then that'll get into what are tongues. tongues? Is there a prayer language? We'll talk about that. But God, the Holy Spirit, knows better than we do what we should be praying for, ultimately, for God's glory. Think of the Lord's Prayer when we say it today. Let's not just go through the motions. What does the Lord's Prayer for? Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And then a couple people I noticed from different church backgrounds will say forever and ever. That always throws me off when I'm up here, which is why I turn the mic off usually when we're saying that, because I'll be listening to certain folks that they're different denominations say the prayer differently. So, but God, the Holy Spirit, we'll get to that a little bit more, but he is the paraclete. What's the word? The comforter. Another comforter. So we'll get to that later. And then this is sort of what Steph, because he's God, we can be comforted that God is not far from us, indwelling, filling, things like that. So comments, questions, personal abuse? All right, go ahead and turn to John chapter 15. So now his person, he's a personality, he is. You know, he's not the Ringo Starr of the Beatles, the forgotten branch of the Beatles, which is somehow in a lot of churches we forget about him. Other churches, that's all they talk about. But he is God the Holy Spirit, equally God with God the Father and God the Son. But now his work, specific areas of that the Holy Spirit more is precisely, God the Holy Spirit is the one doing some of this. We'll come back to this, but when we went through soteriology, different aspects of salvation, and which Father, Son, Holy Spirit, which person of the Trinity emphasizes different aspects of our salvation. So, for example, we've already talked about regeneration, salvation, being made spiritually alive. That is primarily the role of God the Holy Spirit. Okay, so big idea for this sermon, like I said, this is part of a sermon series. The Holy Spirit glorifies Christ in the world and especially in the church. And the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit performs a number of works that are necessary for the sinner to be converted, salvation, the saint to live the life that God wants. Anybody here not want to live a life that God wants? Well, you can't do that apart from God the Holy Spirit. And the church to function as the community of the redeemed. The church family, who we are, the redeemed, we've been bought out of sin. God the Holy Spirit better be central to everything we do, otherwise we're not a real church. We're not a real, we're lacking the power of what this gathering, this isn't just a club that we meet on Sundays. We are here to worship. And like the woman at the well, you need to worship in spirit and in truth. So, okay, so John chapter 15, look at verse 26. Jesus, upper room, actually, I believe now he's walking through Jerusalem, giving illustrations, preaching on their way over to the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before Jesus was crucified. Verse 26, but when the, write down here, young man. You survived the fire, good. 15, but when the, what's the next word? When the helper, what are some of your translations have? Comforter? Counselor? Advocate? Translations? What is your advocate in the NLT, New Living, which is almost a paraphrase, but it really brings out a lot of the... So, advocate, comforter, the paraclete, the Greek word is parakletos, helper. In law of that time, that was a defense lawyer. you might say. Comforter actually sort of comes from a Latin versions of the Bible, confortare something, but to strengthen, to make strong. So comforter really has the idea of making strong. Okay, so, but when the helper comes, Jesus talking, how do I know? Because the words are read in my Bible. That's how I know. But when the helper comes, whom I shall send you to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Okay, it's who I am. I will send to you from the Father. Father, ultimate sins. Jesus also is sending on behalf of the Father. So that's functional subordination. Why is that? The filioque. Any of you speak Latin? But and the Son. One of the issues of why the Catholic Church and the Orthodox Churches split back in 1054 AD was over the filioque clause and the Son. Was the Holy Spirit sent by only the Father or by the Father and the Son? Seems pretty clear to me in the Roman Catholic Church of the day, and this was before Protestant, said that no, Father and Son. The Orthodox Church said no, it was only the Father. So that became the theological excuse for all the politics. Churches would never divide over politics or lesser things. But that was one of the theological issues of why we have the Russian Orthodox Church, the Ukrainian Orthodox Church, the Eastern Orthodox, the Greek Orthodox, all the Orthodox Church, and the Roman Catholic was centered on that. You know, did God the Holy Spirit come from just the Father or the Father's Son? Okay, you don't care, who cares? Yes, ma'am. Exactly. Exactly. Which is why I am on the correct side of that debate. But that was used. See, this is, okay, teachable moment here. Whether or not they really believed it, you know, church splits, just think about politics. We'll focus on one little thing to justify our actions. That's the presenting issue. But really, it's about something much more. People leave churches because they get their feelings for all sorts of the wrong reasons. Is there a time to leave a church? You bet. If the pastor's a heretic, you people shouldn't be here. But that's but back then, they knew their Bibles enough, we'll say, that they could make a point of that. The Arian, I talked about the Arian, the Council of Nicaea, and was Jesus fully God? And Arius, one of the chants, people, riots in the streets. Arius's followers, you know, think of political rallies now, would walk through the streets chanting, there was a time when he was not. There was a time when he was not. Because Jesus is the only begotten. He was born late. See, so they were that precise and they were making that big of a deal. And people, instead of screaming, burning cities down now, they were concerned about whether Jesus was always is fully God or was some lesser God. Okay, here's a free one for you. You guys get me going on. You know who likes the pasture on a rabbit trail, don't you? Devil. In Alexandria, Egypt, I think it was, there was a riot in the street over, in the book of Jonah, the plant that God caused to grow over Jonah's head when he went outside the city to watch Nineveh burn. And the plant that grew up, what kind of plant was it? Well, there was the pro-castor oil plant faction, and there was the pro-gourd faction. And they rioted in the streets over what kind of plant it was in Jonah. Okay, silly, of course, but that's how concerned they were to make sure, you know, that they were holding to the Bible. So, okay, verse, we'll finish up then with, I will send, he, Jesus says, will testify of me. Remember that. So Holy Spirit is going to testify of Jesus. Okay, verse 14 then, when we'll, some of these other verses we'll be looking at, next week. But in verse 14, it talks about the Holy Spirit, he will, what? Verse 14, John 16, verse 14. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So that seems pretty important, that even though the Holy Spirit is fully God, one of his roles right now, you know, before heaven, you know, while before Jesus comes again, but always, he will glorify me. So if the role of the Holy Spirit ultimately, like Steph said, is to glorify, explain, help us love more Jesus. So the minute we start worshiping and glorifying the Holy Spirit, apart from that, we're on dangerous ground. Like one of those questions, the Holy Spirit can tell me to do something different that violates the Bible. Well, if he's God, of course he can. But will he? No, because he's going to testify of Jesus and he is going to glorify Christ. So when we come to abuses of what are called, we call the charismatic or spiritual gifts, we'll get into that maybe 2 weeks from now. That's where they're getting it wrong, because they're detaching the Holy Spirit as if he wants the glory. And there's reasons for that. We'll get into that. So, all right, we're going to stop there. We're a little late. Any questions, comments? All right, next week we'll pick up there. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we can gather here in freedom and in the name of Jesus. We thank you for the power that we can have from you, Holy Spirit, indwelling us. May we worship in your power and in your truth now in the coming service for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.